This morning I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father is in me, and that the words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work? Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very word's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he do also. And greater works shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we open, Lord, with an embracing of your promise at the very end of this passage, that if we ask anything in your name, you will do it. And Father, we ask as we open your word that you would take it and apply it to our hearts. It well could be that there's someone struggling today without Christ and still lost in their sins and full of questions, Father. And I pray, God, you'd be merciful to anyone like that today and open their mind and their understanding to see and understand and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for all of us, Lord, we as your people, disciples of your own Son, Lord, we have a need to be encouraged. We have a need to be strengthened in our faith. And I pray, Lord, that your word would do that for us today. You say you will do it, and we pray towards that end in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to welcome the families that have driven a long ways to be with us here from the south side of the basin today. We want to greet you. We're glad that you're with us today and you made it safely here. And I hope all of you, a Trinity Bible Church family, can meet the visitors that we have here today during our lunch hour right after the service. But here's the truth of the matter. No matter what end of the basin we live on in, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we all have gathered today with a common need of our hearts. And this need is a need that we share with 11 disciples that sat in the upper room with Jesus in John chapter 14 as they were partaking of the Passover meal and hearing the last words of Jesus before his death on the cross. And that need is this. I'm going to ask you, do you have a need today to be encouraged by the Word of God? Do you have a need today to have your faith strengthened today? I mean, have you come here full of faith, or could you use more faith and grow in faith? I hope that that's all of us. I hope the Word's speaking to all of us today as disciples of Christ, because I believe we all need to leave here encouraged more than when we came. And we need to be able to have a faith that we can grab onto the promises of God's Word and do what God has called us to do in this week that He should give us in the days ahead. You know, as we open our Bibles to the 14th chapter of John, we find ourselves just hours away from our Lord's crucifixion. Jesus is about to be nailed to a cross. With 11 men he had faithfully followed him for 3 years, they're gathered together. He's encouraging them at a time of need. They've been called personally by Jesus Christ to do what? To go out and take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, I don't know if they understood all that, what that meant, but that's what they were called to do. And from their perspective, they were on a sinking ship. That's where they are in their own mind at this point. They see that, I don't know, I'm looking around. It doesn't look to me like things are working out. I'm about to bail. That's where they are. They're filled with fear, they're filled with doubt, and they're filled with discouragement. As we closed chapter 13, we saw Jesus staring in the eyes of Lazarus. And he went right up to him. He said, listen, you're going to betray me. We saw him sneak out of the room and slither off into the darkness. And I'm sure they were thinking, so now we're down to 11. What can Jesus do with 11 people? And then as you get closer to the end of the chapter 13, you have Jesus turning to Peter, the zealous one. He's turning to Peter, and he's the one that's outspoken and kind of the leader of the group. And to Peter, he says, Peter, by the way, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So now if they're keeping track, they're down to what? 10. And finally, Jesus brings the sad news at the very end of chapter 13. And by the way, I'm leaving. And I'm going someplace where you can't go. But I will come back later to get you and take you to be with me. And now they're thinking this. Wait a minute. Judas is gone. We've got Peter denying Christ. Jesus is leaving us. What's left? And where's Jesus going? It's like the rats are jumping ship, and now the captain's jumping ship, and here we are on a sinking ship. Where are we going? We're going to die. Their hearts are troubled. Their faith is weak. They're discouraged. What do they need? They need the encouragement from God's Word. They need words of comfort. They need words of encouragement. They need words of build and strength and faith. They need to be emboldened. And so our Lord brings these words, three truths to them today to help encourage them at this point in need of their heart. And so I see ourselves today pretty much in the same shoes as the disciples, maybe not quite as desperate as they saw it. But we've been given the same calling. We've been given the same commissioning. We're being sent out into the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to preach it up here in Park County, and the people from the south are called to preach it down the southern part of the basin as well. In fact, this is the ministry that we've been faithfully pursuing here at Trinity Bible Church for the past 18 years. We're all praying regarding the possibility of God raising up or birthing a new church down in the southern part of the basin. Some of you are here today are prayerfully considering your own involvement in that ministry down there, should God plant a church there. And as we seek God's will, we find ourselves faced with the same troubled hearts that these men had. Questions, doubts, lack of faith, fears. Questions like, okay, God, how are you going to raise a church up down in the southern part of the basin? How are you going to do that? How's it going to grow? Where are the families going to come from? Where are the resources going to come from? Where are we going to meet? Doubts, uncertainty. What if we start a church? And what if it doesn't grow? What if it all collapses? What if no one's reached? And then there's fears. Fears of making changes with your family. Changes perhaps in church or changes in perhaps the way you're worshiping the Lord now. Changes that involve your wife and your children. Fears about people leaving. Fears about people betraying. Paul, I'm sure, might have some fears because should God raise Paul to go down there and minister and shepherd or co-shepherd with a flock down there, he's leaving behind family. He's leaving behind job. He's leaving behind friends and a church that he grew up in. You got to have some fears and doubts and wondering, what am I doing? What am I getting into? So these are the very thoughts that these disciples are going through, are the very same thoughts that we're going through collectively here as a church and God's people, 21st century disciples. Now, I don't know what God's doing regarding starting a church down in Worland or Thermopolis. We're prayerfully proceeding with you and seeking God's will. We want to know the mind of Christ, just like I'm sure all of you want to know the mind of Christ in this important area. But this I do know. Wherever we gather, if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we face troubled hearts, and we need greater faith in Christ. We all have a need to be encouraged. We all have a need to have doubts in our life cast out. And we all have a need for a bolder faith in Christ. So for the 11 that are meeting here in chapter 14 with our Lord, or every 21st century disciple that's here today, we have three comforting promises that come from this passage. And I hope you are blessed and leave here encouraged and with your faith built up. Now, as we opened up chapter 14, remember last time, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. He's comforting them. He's bringing words of comfort. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again and get you. But until then, here are the three promises. And the first one has to do with the person of Jesus. The second has to do with the power of Jesus. And the last one has to do with a promise from Jesus. We're going to look at all three of those this morning from this passage. First, the promise. Well, actually, first, the person of Jesus. There's no more encouraging faith-building truth that I can find anywhere in Scripture than this. Jesus Christ is God. The person of Jesus Christ. Why do we need to fear proclaiming Christ if He is God and we are His ambassadors? Why is it we can trust His promises? Because He is God. Why is it that we have no need to worry about any need that we have? Because He is God. Why is it we don't have to fear any church to fail? Because He is God and He's Lord over the church. And so in verse 7, if you had known me, Jesus says, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. Now, what Jesus is saying is this. If you had known me. Who's He talking to here? He's talking to the disciples that have been with Him for 3 years. And now He's telling them, if you would have known who I am, if you would know me. He knows their hearts. They knew something about Jesus. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. I believe. They had some kind of foggy idea that He had something to do with God and He was connected with God. He seemed to have the power of God with Him. But Jesus is saying, if you really knew me, if you really knew me and knew who I am, you would know that I am God. You wouldn't worry about who the Father is. You wouldn't question about myself going to be with my Father. You wouldn't fear the future. What a claim. He's not only the way to God, He is God. He's not the manifestation of God, He is God manifested. To know Christ is to know God the Father. To see Christ is to see God the Father. The two are inseparable. The two are one. They're two persons of the Trinity forming one God. And from henceforth, He says, you know Him and have seen Him. Now, this is a little more difficult because He's saying, as He's speaking to the 11, He's saying, from this time forward, figuring when He's actually saying these words, you will know the Father. You will see the Father. Now, what does Jesus mean when He says this? What is He saying to the 11 here? The problem is that, in fact, they don't know who the Father is after He finishes saying this, and they don't know, they will not have seen the Father in their own mind after He said these words. We have to ask ourselves exactly what does our Lord mean from this point on, from this time on, from now on, you'll know and see the Father. Well, for those of you who have been with us as we've been studying through the book of John, we've seen several times where John has used a Greek grammar phenomena where in that language they could speak of a future event in the present tense. They could speak of something that would happen in the future but use present tense language. And the reason for that was, biblically, the promises of God or the events that He was going to bring about were so certain they are going to happen, the writers of the New Testament could actually use the present tense as if it's already happened, even though it hasn't happened yet. And I believe that's what we have right here. I think he's saying, men, my death is right around the corner. We're 3 days later. I'm going to be raised from the dead. You're going to begin to understand then, after the resurrection, more fully who I am. Even Thomas will say at that point, doubting Thomas, my Lord, my God. He'll begin to get it after the resurrection. And we also know that when the Holy Spirit is going to be sent, verse 16, they're going to be brought into greater understanding, because he's going to bring them to understand greater truth, so that by the time that our Lord ascends, they know. They know who Jesus Christ is. They have seen the Father. They've seen Jesus, and they're confident in their mind. John could write John 1:1 after that. He could say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He might not have been sure about it in the upper room, but he was sure about it when he picked up his pen, and he wrote that Jesus Christ is God. And the reason why their hearts were filled with doubts and discouragement is because they didn't fully know who Jesus was. Once you know that Jesus is God, once you know that if you have seen Jesus on the pages of Scripture, then you have seen the Father. Once you know that you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, let me ask you this, what is there to fear? I mean, if you're an ambassador of God, and he's called you to be an ambassador of him, what do you need to fear in carrying out the commission he's given you? What provision will he hold back? What promise will he not fulfill? He's God. In fact, we know that he promises to those who are prayerfully considering planting churches, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 8. Now Philip's listening, and he said unto him, Lord, just to show that he hadn't gotten it at this point, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. You see how weak in knowledge the disciples were at this point. But this is the very last hour of his earthly ministry, so to speak, before the cross. And here one of the disciples is saying, show us the Father. Who are you, Jesus? I need to see, and then I'll believe. Let me see. You're going away, and you say you're going to the Father. I want to see the Father. Then I'll know you're really coming back to me and get me. And so what Philip is doing is raising up here a great question for all those around us. Consider Powell. Consider Cody. Consider Warland. Consider Thermopolis. I don't know about Kirby, but think about some of those places. Think what it's like to live in those communities. These are our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones, people that we know in our communities who are spiritually blinded. What's their greatest need? What's the greatest need in Warland? What's the greatest need in Thermopolis? What's the greatest need here in Park County? It's for the people that aren't in church today worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ is to see God. Now, how are they going to do that? Someone asked last week, how can I believe in a God that I can't see? That's the question they're asking. But this is the ministry we're called to in the south part of the basin or up here in Park County. To bring people to be able to see God they can't see, number one, because he's a spirit, and number two, even if he wasn't a spirit, they're blind. It even compounds the problem. And so how do we bring before our communities? How do we bring before the basin or the world the person of God in a way that the people that you know, that you live with every day, can see God? Verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? This is a loving rebuke, by the way. He's rebuking Philip at this point, but he's doing so gently because he's going to give him some explanation into his question. But it's like he's saying, Philip, 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 after 3 long years, Philip, Have you not been listening? Do you not know? Philip, you're the first disciple I chose. You don't know who I am? I mean, can you imagine from a human perspective being there in that upper room and sharing the meal with listening to the Lord and the interaction between the disciples? Now, I don't want to read too much into the divine nature of God because we can't, but from the human perspective, think of Jesus the man sitting there with these 11 men, and he's about to die for them. And he's about to die for them. They don't even know who he is. He had poured himself out literally into their lives. One was a traitor, one's a denier. The remaining 10 are forgotten everything that they've learned. Here you are, hours before you're about to offer up your life for them, to sacrifice yourself that they might have everlasting life. And they don't even know who you are. They witnessed every miracle that Jesus had performed. They heard every teaching that he had taught. Even the Pharisees wanted to crucify Jesus. Why? Even the enemies of Christ, why did they want to crucify Jesus? Because they knew that he was telling them that he was God. They understood it. The disciples didn't. And so we come to the application of this part, and we see that this is instructive, by the way, as a kind of a parentheses to everyone here who's involved in discipling other believers. Be patient. Be patient. Not everyone gets it the first time. You got to think learning and think growing, then they get set back. I was talking to a dear brother this last week, and I knew he was involved in some discipleship ministry. I said, "Hey, brother, how's it going?" And he kind of dropped his head and he says, "Well, sometimes I feel like I take one step forward and two steps backwards." And that's how it is in discipleship. That's how it was in the ministry of Christ. Now he's patiently driving home his identity to Philip. He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. So if you want to see the Father, Philip, just look at me." And he said, "And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" "The one who's seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. You've seen my miracles, Philip. You've heard my words, Philip. You witnessed my holiness. You haven't seen no sin in my life. You've seen the Father. You've beheld his glory. I and my Father are one. The Father is in me, and I'm in him." And so we read of this in Hebrews 1:3, "Who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Or Paul writes the Colossians in 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So Jesus is saying, "Philip, do you see me? Look into my eyes, Philip. Look carefully, because behold, you're seeing God the Father in me. Open your spiritual eyes and behold God, Philip. He's right before you." Jesus reminds us that the Christian life is not about sight, but it's about faith. "Do you believe? Then you'll know this," he says. "You'll know that." Because for all of us, I mean, God is a spirit, right? We can't see God. Jesus has ascended into heaven. We can't see Jesus today. He's at the right hand of the Father. So we can't see Jesus, we can't see the Father, and we can't see the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is also a spirit, and therefore we can't visibly put our eyes upon him. But what we do have today is the Word of God. And so there's a sense in which if you're going to believe in God, it requires faith. This is what God asks of us, that we believe in him. John 20:29, Jesus said unto Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now, if you're here today without Christ, you're here today without faith in Christ, and perhaps you're here today saying, "You know, if I could see God, I would believe in God. Show me God, and I will believe." And if that's your heart, you know what my heart for you is? I want you to become a Christian today. I want you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my heart that your sins be forgiven today, and it's my heart that you have everlasting life. The only thing, only person I can point you to is Christ. And the only thing I can call you to do is to believe and trust in Him. And if we believe and trust in Him, you'll believe and trust and you'll know the Heavenly Father. Salvation comes through faith. It comes through trusting in Christ, what He's done, His work on the cross. You say, well, Don, I want to believe. I want to believe in Christ. I want to believe in God. I want to have everlasting life. But, you know, this idea of just crossing my fingers and hoping I'm going to go to heaven one day and call that faith, I just can't do that. It's too blind. You're asking me to believe with a blind faith, and I'm not asking you to believe with a blind faith. I'm not asking you to cross your fingers and hope to die that you're going to go to heaven. Christ doesn't call anyone to a blind faith. He calls you to a reasoned faith. There's a difference. Let me give you an example. Those of you familiar with our area around here, we have lanes go this way, roads go this way. And so usually when I'm off to Cody, we usually go the back way down the lanes, but we have to cross all the roads. And there's one road we have to cross that's absolutely a blind intersection. You can't see to the right, you can't see to the left, but you can't see at all to the right. And it's an uncontrolled intersection, so to go through there without your foot on the brake, without craning your neck, and trying to look down the road, what I would call blind faith, going through there full speed. See, we're not called to that kind of faith. But we're called to the kind of faith that you have when you go through Bent Street and Coulter at the light. In other words, that's a little bit different, isn't it? There's a light, it's controlled by a light. You have green, the other side you believe has red. You're trusting the city to keep things well maintained. You're trusting that the law enforcement is out there enforcing people who blow through red lights. And so you don't have to crane your neck when you're going down Coulter and crossing Bent on a green light. It's because your faith is that red light is going to stop the cars coming on the right, and you're going to go through safely without your foot on the brake and without craning your neck down the road. Now, it wouldn't hurt you to do that, but there's a difference. One's a reasoned faith, one's a blind faith. What God calls us to is a reasoned faith. And so what He calls you to is a faith in Christ that has a two-pronged evidence attached to it. And therefore, it's not just, hey, believe. Look at verse 10. Believeth thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Here's the first evidence, he says. Consider this. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, He doeth the works. There's the second one. Here's two things that back up, two evidences that back up your faith that you can rest your faith in. The Word of God and the works of God. Believest thou not that I am the Father and the Father is in me? Look at the words that I speak. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Literally, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not independently of the Father. They are the words of God. Listen to my words. And you know, Philip heard this over and over again. This isn't new teaching for Philip. He heard it back in John 3:34, where Jesus said, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John 7:16, Jesus answered him and said, my doctrine is not mine, but is his that sent me. Same in John 8:28, over in Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, because he spoke as one from God. So this faith is not blind faith. It's faith based on the words of Christ, which are the words of God. And so that's why in Romans 10:17, then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. It's not just believing in the person of Jesus Christ, it's believing in the words that He spoke about everything. It comes from believing that Jesus Christ is God, that when He speaks about your sin, you are a what? A sinner. When He speaks about His judgment upon sinners, what's He speaking about? He's speaking about hell. when he speaks about forgiveness through his blood, when he speaks about his work on the cross, when he talks about eternal life, he's telling us all the things we need to know to come to a living faith in Jesus Christ with reason attached to it. And so when the Word of God is proclaimed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, God produces faith. And by the way, it doesn't stop with just the Word of God. It also goes to the very work of God, too, as an evidence that we can base our faith upon. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for thy very work's sake. And it's like he's saying, listen, Philip, weren't you there? You heard my words. Philip, you were there. You saw my works. And you want to know who I am? And you want to see the Father? Think back, Philip. He says, remember that storm and we were in the boat that day and it came up and the waves were crashing in. We're about ready to drown. Don't you remember when I spoke and the seas were calm and the wind stopped? Philip, we were there that day. We were all hungry. It was 5,000 people sitting on a grassy knoll and I was teaching that day and everyone was hungry and all we had were five loaves of bread and two fish. Do you remember that, Philip? What, do you remember what happened that day? How the fish and the loaves were multiplied? And remember all that was left over and you took with you after that? Philip, the lame walk. Philip, the blind see. You've seen the works of God in your very midst. And by the way, in a few days, you're going to see me being raised from the dead. You're going to see the powerful works of God. So if you're to see the Father, hear my words and behold my works, they display the glory of God. That's why the person of Christ is so encouraging to us as believers in the ministry that he's called us to. If God calls you and us to co-labor with you to plant a church in the Southern Basin, or whether we're ministering right here in Park County, or whether we're one of the missionaries that we support, for example, like in Turkey, it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to throw in the towel. It's easy to be filled with doubt. How can souls be saved in Worland, Thermopolis, Powell, and Cody? I was thinking about my brother Octave over in Izmir, Turkey. I mean, it's one thing to be in Worland and Thermopolis, but can you imagine being in Izmir, Turkey, a city of 3 million people, where 99% of the people that live there are Muslim? They're blinded by the Muslim religion, and you're there by yourself. Put your head there. Talk about discouragement and doubts and need to have faith built up. Here you are walking down the streets of 3 million people, and they're all lost. They're all blind. What do you do? Where do you begin? How are you encouraged? How are they ever going to see God? Well, we know that by faithfully bringing the Word of God, the powerful works of God before their life and their hearts, by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, that's God's means for blinders to come off and for people to be saved and to believe in Christ and have faith. Now, I think this is what's encouraging about church planting here. If we would go into our community, wherever that is, and the people around us begin to see the light of Christ in us, and we're faithful to proclaim the Word of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and bring that Word to bear, that's the very means that God's going to use to take the blinders off their eyes and cause those people in your community to be able to see Christ and believe in Him and trust Him as Savior and Lord. And if they've seen Christ, Christ says they've seen the Father. Let your light so shine before men, and they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now there's a second promise here. We saw the first one is the person of Christ, the person of Jesus, but the second is His power in you. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and even greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. This is an amazing promise, by the way. Jesus saying, Don't think for a minute that when I leave you, man, I'm going to leave you as orphans, begging on the street and with no power and kind of just trying to figure out what to do and how to do it and helpless and hopeless. I'm not going to leave you weak and struggling. When I go to be with the Heavenly Father, you're going to have the power and the works of God in you. The work that I do, you will do. The miracles won't cease when I go to be in heaven. You will have power. Be my power in you. Now, this is, I believe, first of all, directed to the disciples that were gathered around there, the first apostles of the church. And there's an apostolic promise here, in a sense, in which God will be empowering the apostles with what? Sign gifts and supernatural powers. I mean, we're going to read, for example, in Acts how the dead were raised and the sick were healed and demons were cast out under the works of the apostle. But what he says here is this, and greater works than these, the works that Jesus did, he's saying, greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. What does our Lord mean here, that the disciples would do greater works than Jesus did? Well, experience tells us, I don't know of anyone that's ever done any greater works than Jesus has done. At least greater in power. I don't know of anyone today that goes strolling through cemeteries and talks to gravestones and tells the people inside to get up and walk. And they come up out of the grave and they walk. But I believe what our Lord is saying here is this. There's works greater than healing physically, and there's works greater than resurrection bodily from the grave temporarily. There's even works greater than casting out demons. Some commentators seem to limit this passage to just the 11. That's, he's talking to them. This has nothing to do with us. I think this has something to do with us. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. He says, this is verse 12, he that believeth on me, this is to all who believe on Christ. It's true the disciples had powerful sign gifts and miraculous sign gifts, but Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4 tells us that these were the works of the apostles. None of them match the powerful miracles of Christ. So I think what our Lord is speaking of when it comes to you and me is that we are given the power to do greater works than Christ did, not necessarily in power or mimicking the same things that Christ did, but in the sense of scope. And the scope is the saving work of Jesus Christ in our time, as opposed to the saving work of Jesus Christ in his time. He that believeth on me, literally anyone who has faith in me, not reference to miracles as much as to the promise of the power of God will be displayed in them to save souls. The apostles were going about to preach the word in power. Wasn't that what he said? I think that was the end part of the Great Commission. This was part of the prayer that they were told to pray back in Acts chapter 1. Don't even go out yet. Go and pray. And wait for the power on high to come. And of course, that was the power of the Holy Spirit wherein we would see 50 days later the Spirit of God being poured out while Peter preached and 3,000 souls were converted. That kind of power. The scope of the advancement of the gospel would just mushroom after Christ went to be with his Heavenly Father. The gospel would soon spread beyond Israel. I mean, you have to think for a minute how small the work of Christ was, in a sense, one-on-one during his life. Do you realize how small Israel is? Maybe you think, because we read about it in Scripture, it's the size of the United States. It's not. You know, it's a little, just a little bit bigger than New Jersey, which is the fifth smallest state. And then you go inside that to Jerusalem, Galilee area. And then you look at the handful that are sitting there eating this Passover meal. We're talking about a very small group of people that were entrusted with the work of bringing the whole world to Christ. But as soon as Christ ascended to be with his heavenly Father and the Spirit of God was poured out and these same men went out, what happened? The gospel exploded. And the power of God exploded. And it was spread up to Asia Minor, into Europe, into Africa, across the Pacific, to Wyoming, to many of the great revivals we read about in Wales and the Great Awakening in New England. Powerful works of God. Spirit of God. I believe that's what he's talking about here. And he said, this has to happen because I have to first go to be with my Father, so the Spirit will be sent out. In Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I say this because, brethren, if God should bring us to a point of birthing a new church in the southern part of the basin, we don't have anything to fear. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to doubt. And we have no way to be discouraged. Because here's the question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's whether you fit in here or not. Because if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you preach his person. And you preach Christ. And you go down there under the power of the Holy Spirit that he promises to do greater works through you, broadly speaking, than he did while he was on this earth. And that's encouraging. That's great encouraging news. Be faithful. Reach out to your community. You go forth with the power of God from on high. Be faithful. Trust God to do what he promises to do. And there could well be a harvest of souls down in the various counties down south. One last encouraging promise that I want to look at, just briefly. It's one that you know of. It's the promise of Jesus. Verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, because I go unto my Father. Here's the promise of answered prayer. If you need encouragement, here's the promise of answered prayer. If you're down in your faith and you're weak in your faith, here's the promise, answered prayer. Ask and I'll do it. Whatever your needs are, I'll meet them. Whatever your weakness is, I will supply your strength. Wherever your faith lacks, I will build up your faith. I'm going to my Father, and I'm going to hear your prayers, and your prayers will be answered. It's like he's saying, Philip, who met your needs for the last 3 years of your life? Philip? Who sheltered you in the storm? Philip, who fed you? Philip, when it came time to pay taxes and there was no money for the tax money, who was it that pulled the money out of the fish's mouth? I mean, what need do you have that I can't meet? Who fed you? Who's about to be nailed to the cross, Philip, to pay for your sins, that you might be forgiven and have everlasting life? Do you think I'm going to stop being gracious because I'm going to go be with my Heavenly Father and all of a sudden all the blessings are going to stop? You're still mine. You're still part of my flock. Ask me and I'll do it. That's what he's saying. Ask me and I will do it. Great promise of Scripture. Now, okay, I know what's going on in your mind. You know, well, do what? I got quite a list of things I'd like God to do. But there is a qualifier here. It says, it's in my name. Not mean to tack on at the end of your prayer, but anything that you ask according to my will, based on what I've accomplished on the cross, based on that it'll bring glory to my Heavenly Father, any prayer asked along those lines, I will do it. First sermon that I preached, Trinity Bible Church, 18 plus years ago, was Jeremiah 33:3. Simple verse, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That was one of the passages we built, the Lord built a ministry here in Powell. Call unto me, I'll answer you. In the process, I'm going to show you some things you never even could have imagined. Get ready. At that time, we were just a small handful of believers meeting in a living room over on Avenue F. But God was birthing a church here in Powell. Some of you might say, well, weren't there other churches we could have gone to? Yes. But I got several calls back in those days. I said, Don, next Sunday, where do we go to church? Where should we go to church? And in good conscience, there, I couldn't name a church that I could recommend people go to the following Sunday. They said, can we begin meeting? But there was a passion amongst the people to see a biblically ordered church planted here in Park County. There was a passion to extend the gospel out. And the reason why in the name of the church the word Bible appears, because these were people that believed that the Bible alone was the authority for everything that they believed and everything they would do. And we realized early on as a church that if God was going to bless this work, we had to be a people on our knees that were going to pray and seek Him. That was day one. What a promise to call unto me and I will answer thee and I'm going to show you things you can't even imagine in the here and now. And for the past 18 years, the prayer meeting has been a non-negotiable weekly meeting of Trinity Bible Church. For the past 18 years, we've been blessed to see this passage faithfully fleshed out in our lives here as a congregation. I mean, I think of some of the great and mighty things that I had no idea what God was going to do. Did you? I mean, for those of you who were at the beginning, did you understand that we'd be here and at this point and all the things that God's done in our... We had no idea. I didn't know God was going to provide a building for us. None of us knew anything about radio. I mean, you know, except you turn the knob, and that's all we knew. So we had no idea that God would bring a radio ministry to this church to reach the broader community. And many of you were saved through this ministry. You can't remember back then as a converted person because you came to know Christ during these last 18 years. I don't want to embarrass you, Paul, but you were 11 years old. Where are you? 11 years old, meeting in a... And you know where we were meeting? In the living room of the house that he lives in now. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? But who had any idea that 11-year-old who really didn't like school, right, was have one day have a passion to study the Word of God, go to school, and want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're at a point where we're thinking, well, is this a man that we're going to send out in a church planting ministry? I mean, our Lord's saying here, he says, call unto me, and I'm going to answer you, and I'm going to show you great and mighty things that you can't even imagine today. Think about Warland. Think about Thermopolis. It's a little town in between. Kirby? Of course, here's a whiskey factory there, isn't there? So pray for Kirby. I want to encourage you to a life and ministry of prayer wherever God calls you, wherever he brings you, because we have a great God who promises to meet all of our needs. And what he says here is, I will do it. I will do it. Not you. He will do it. As we close this morning, you're here today as an unbeliever in Christ. Perhaps you have come, as we already said, wanting to see God. Well, he's here in his people. And he's here in his word. He's here. So I still can't see him. I can point you to the second person of the Trinity. I can point you to Christ. And I can say, behold the Son of God. He said, but I can't see him either. It's true. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. That's what Scripture tells us. But we see him in the Word, and we see him in the works that he has done. And the greatest work of all that he's done is he died on a cross, and he shed his blood, and that blood was full atonement, price paid, deal done for every sinner that he came to save. And the good news is that anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in him, their sins will be forgiven and they'll have everlasting life. Trust him. And he'll forgive you. and he'll grace you with everlasting life. And it's not up in the air, because he says, I will do it. It's close. Lord, we come as people, just vessels in your hands, pliable to do your will as you guide. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be submissive to your will. Lord, there are big decisions, great opportunities. Lord, we don't want to get ahead of you. We want to continue to trust you. But Father, I pray that as we seek you and your will, you would guide us as a people. Your Spirit would lead us. The light would go before us and show us the way. And Lord, I pray that as you guide us, that we would be people full of faith, courage, emboldened, Lord, by the promises that you've given us, knowing that we serve a Jesus Christ who is God, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim your word and trust you to save your elect. Lord, I pray that you would bless the word in each person here. Pray for our fellowship that's soon to follow. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to meet new friends today and encourage one another in the faith. And I pray for a safe journey home for those who are visiting us. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.